thank you for being here tonight. Not at home getting ready for the snow. You know? Mine's already racing, right, how we're going to get through the next couple of days. But I really believe this message, number one, it's been for me, but number two, I think it's a very timely message for all of us in this room, because I think it's a very real warning to those of us in the church, in the body of Christ. Right before Christmas, I went and bought something that I've never had before, and that's a Mac Pro, a lap notebook, what do you call it, laptop type of thing. And big step for me. But, you know, also down there at the Apple store, you can also pay $100 and go as many times as you want and have a one-on-one training time with a genius and really learn how to work it. So I signed up for that, too, so I could learn how to work this computer. Now, why did I do that? Because we know that people who created the Apple products should know how to make them work and know how to make them, how we can use them. And in the same way, when we think about Colossians chapter 2 and what we're told in chapter 1, that the God who created us and holds everything together, and that includes every single thing in this world, even the chairs that you and I are sitting, that you're sitting on right now, all of the atoms in them, God created them, and they're being held, the scripture says, held up right now because God said so. Everything held together in Him. And if God created us, like He said He did, and He did, then He's the one who knows how to make us work. You and I have been hardwired to know God. And Paul prays in Colossians chapter 2 for the Colossians, and we know that that's us today, that you and I would have the full riches of complete understanding, that we might be able to know the mystery of God, which is Christ. In other words, he prays that we might know God, who is all wisdom and all knowledge, and that we would know this treasure of knowing him. Now, I don't know what happens. Something happens to us after we become saved, and then for some reason, we sort of venture off course and forget that this is what our purpose is in living. This is what fulfills our life. And so that is going to be our aim of tonight, is that we would get back to doing the thing that you and I have been created for, and that is to know God. And the marvelous thing is, we can know him. He's made himself so accessible to us. And he is the only one who can fill all those holes in our life. So let's go to him now and ask him to speak to us through his word. Father, we just come before you tonight, just thank you. Thanking you that you are here with us and that you want us to know you, and you've made yourself so available and so accessible and so attainable. And so God, tonight, I'm just asking that we would put everything aside, all of the thoughts, all of the situations that we're trying to figure out, all of the people we're trying to analyze and scrutinize, and all of the whys and all of the restlessness and all of the anxieties and worries and all of that, we would just put that aside, God. And we're asking that you would bring us into a place, Lord, where we can once again be motivated in our hearts to have complete understanding of you. And thank you that we can know you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so it's in his name that we pray and we ask this tonight. Amen. There is a title of a book written by a pastor from Florida, and I've sort of borrowed it tonight. It's called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. In him is life. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, Father, I pray that they might know you, and knowing God is eternal life, and there's nothing outside of him that you and I need. Jesus plus nothing. We don't have to add anything to him. Nothing. He is enough. In him dwell the fullness of the deity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the scripture tells us that you and I have been given his fullness, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, if we have put our faith in him, has come to live within each of us. And that true knowledge, true life is knowing him, knowing his grace, knowing what he's done for us at the cross, that we can have his fullness. We can have the fullness of his riches, the fullness of his rescue, and the fullness of a relationship with him. We can have forgiveness of our sins. That means no more condemnation, no more accusations. And lastly, we can live our lives. We can have the fullness of freedom in him. We can rest in him. We can rejoice in him. And so let's begin just by looking into these scripture where Paul writes to the church at Laodicea through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know how much I'm struggling with you. And for those at Laodicea and for all of those who have not met me personally, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I tell you this, that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. He prays that we would have complete understanding of the fullness of God's riches. Listen, what the Bible tells us, regardless of all of the circumstances that are going on in our life, that the fundamental, bottom line, root reason for the misery and the unhappiness and the anxiety and the restlessness and the unfulfillment and the dissatisfaction of our lives is bottom line, it is because we have tried to fill the restlessness and the holes in our life and the unfulfillment in our life. We've tried to fill them with other things rather than the fullness of the knowledge of God, rather than the grace of God and the comfort of God. That bottom line is the reason. So tonight, if you're wondering what's wrong with me, and there may be many things that are going on in your life, but the bottom line root problem is this, is that there are holes in our life. There are gaps in our life. Those unfulfilled places were meant to be filled by God and God alone. Christ and Christ alone. And he's telling us nothing else will do. Nothing else will satisfy. That there is a deep inner rest, you see, that's available to us. That human love, human possessions, intellect, none of it can reach those deep places in our lives. And when all of those things are gone, there is the consolation of the presence of God and the comfort of the Scriptures and the strength of the Scriptures that God is going to tell us. He's the only one that can tell us that ultimately, he's going to work things out. And he's going to bring glory to himself, and he's going to bring good in our life. When all of those things have been taken away, he's there. And you know, he doesn't play hard to get. He's made himself so available to us. That's why he came 2,000 years ago to Bethlehem. That's why he went back to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit into our lives, to come into our lives and face life all over again through us. So I wonder tonight, would you even consider it, Christian, and take a good, long look at your life? Because may I submit to you that one of the things God wants to do in the difficult, painful, disappointing circumstances in our life right now, the things that is causing you so much suffering and anxiety and restlessness, one of the things it's doing, it's opening up a window into our lives to show us what are the things we are really looking to fulfill our lives. And those things need to be confronted with the gospel. Whatever it is, it needs to be confronted with the person of Jesus who went to the cross, died there for every sin you and I ever committed, was buried, rose again, turns around and offers us new life. Why? To fulfill the restlessness in our life and the hopelessness in our life and the unfulfillment in our life. And I wonder tonight, what have you added to him? And what are you trying to replace him with? Did you think that, you know, because this is how we sort of live our lives, don't we? That we got saved and we know he's the only way I can get to heaven. But for some reason, I live like so many times, like after I got saved, he handed over the reins and said, now you're on your own. You take it and you go with it. But that's not what he's telling us here, is he? No, he said, no. And the way you received him, you continue just like that. Complete, total, utter dependence, Christ and Christ alone. Let me ask you something. Where is it that you're experiencing anxiety, angst, worry, impatience, restlessness? Why is it there? And what is the ultimate cause of that gaping hole in my life? And are you willing to confront that with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because you know what lies at the root of that? What is it? You know what it is? Unbelief. Unbelief. If I stay in this marriage, you know, it's been one disappointment after another. Will God come through for me? If I let this thing go, if I trust him with the circumstances, if I obey him in this difficult situation, will he come through for me? And listen, is there anybody in Scripture who put their faith in him that he did not come through for? Anybody? Is there anything that anybody ever gave up that God asked them to give up, that they lost out on it? No. But I would submit to you, if God's asking you to give something up and you refuse to let it go, you will lose it. What is it you're adding to? What is it you're trying to fulfill in your life? Fill those holes, those gaping holes, with something other than Christ and Christ alone. He said, I want you to have complete understanding. It is all found in Christ, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? That is the treasure and wisdom of knowing God and having a relationship with him. The scripture says, let not the wise woman boast of her wisdom or the rich woman boast of her riches, but let she that boast about this. What? That she know and understand me. And understanding him, I can understand everything else. He puts everything else in life in perspective. And there were people coming along that were with fine sounding arguments that sounded so intelligent and were so plausible and so believable, but they were so deceiving that there's something other than Christ. Fullness of his riches are available to us, and they're attainable. How then do these things become actualized in our life? How does it become part of my flesh and bones? And he tells, in verse 5, we say it's faith. Faith. Believing in the promises of God and believing in them in such a way that my life is changed. Believing them in such a way that I obey them, regardless of what it looks like I might lose, regardless of what it looks like suffering may come upon me, it is obeying the word of God. That's what faith is. Faith almost always will be asked to express itself in some kind of obedience, and that obedience will almost always have a cost to it. It's available. The fullness of his riches are available to us. The fullness of his riches is knowing God. Not trying to figure everybody else out. You've been able to do that? You've been able to figure out the people in your life, analyze them, scrutinize them, question why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why do they keep doing that? Forget it. We're not going to do it. What he tells us to do is know him. Love him. The fullness of his riches and the fullness of his rescue. In verse number 6, so then, Christians, tonight, just as you received Christ as Jesus as Lord, how did you receive him? Well, it was the greatest message I've ever heard. And I received it into my life, and my life was changed. I was a dead person, dead in my sins and my trespasses. I was walking in darkness, and I heard the news of the gospel, and it changed my life forever. Amen. It was the best news I ever heard was that I was a sinner, and there was a remedy for it. And it was freedom for me. And that if I completely depended on the finished work of Jesus at the cross, that I would have eternal life in him. He says, continue in that. Daily, 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 you and I are needing rescuing out of the circumstances and the difficulties we are in. He has rescued, he is rescuing, he will rescue. That kind of dependency, God, I cannot make it through this day without you. Do you know this, that you and I, the scripture tells us, cannot even make a right decision for ourselves? Doesn't matter how old you are. You and I have not been given on our own the ability or the capacity to make a right decision for ourselves. Look at Adam and Eve. Look what they did. We inherited that. We get that honestly. Lord, I can't even make a right decision about myself. I can't even trust my thoughts about this situation, that situation. So as you receive him, then continue in him. And he said day after day, moment after moment, I am here with you to rescue you from yourself, rescue you from the power of your flesh and the power of the devil and the power of death in your life. It's a continual, it's a constant rescuing, and it's in Christ, and it's in Christ alone. He doesn't say, now you're on your own. He's continually rescuing out of our tendency toward idolatry and our tendency to get away from him. That's why he sent his spirit into our life. One pastor says that rooted and built up in him means we can't discover in me what is only found in him. And I wonder, you know, tonight, what have you added on to Christ? What God replacements do you have in your life? It's not Christ plus anything. And that was what was going on at the church in Colossae. They were adding to the finished work of Jesus. And Paul is saying nothing else needs to be added. Just as you received him, now walk in him. In him is complete understanding of the mystery of God, namely Christ. Through Christ, we can know God. We can have a personal relationship with him. We can experience his comfort in our life and a peace that passes all understanding and a purpose like nothing else can give and a strength and a power in our lives. When you think about it, right? When we just stop to think about it. That the fullness of the Godhead resided in Christ in bodily form, and the fullness of Christ resides in me. Well, it makes everything else pale in comparison, doesn't it? Well, it's wonderful news. It's freeing news. We have the fullness of his riches. We have the fullness of his rescue. We have the fullness of a relationship with him. He's the full answer. He's the full and final answer. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and every authority. No one else even comes close. He's the key to real knowledge about God. Don't let anyone or anything else even come near to him. He came from heaven. He went back to heaven. He's the only one who can bring me into the presence of God. He's the key to understanding God's purpose and plan. He's the key to understanding everything. Everything about life can only be understood as we know him. He puts it all in perspective for us. And I'm not saying we understand it all. But you see, when we understand the grace of God, when we understand what God has done for us, when we understand the mercy of God, when we understand, as Ephesians says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me ask you tonight, do you know what they are? Could you say, if someone asked you, Mommy, Daddy, what are the riches of Christ? If someone else asked you, could you tell them what that is? Could you name one? May I submit to you, if we're struggling with that tonight, we should all get on our knees and stay there in repentance and confession that all of this mercy and all of this wonder and all of this grace is coming at us, and we're refusing to accept it and apply it into our lives. And it's not Christ plus anything else. Don't be captive. Don't be taken captive by the devil's lies. That's what he said in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Bottom line, do you know what these hollow and deceptive philosophies are that depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world? You know what man's principles are? They're the devil's principles. That's what they are. In the book of Revelation, the number 666, whose number is it called? It's called man's number. The basic principles of this world, it's man living life on his own terms. Man coming up with his own way to get to God. It's called the way of Cain. It's called the Tower of Babel. And it's a lie straight from the pit of hell. And we can call it all kinds of things, but you know something, bottom line, it can be wrapped up in all different kind of packages, but they are lies from the devil himself. And he's constantly wanting us to lead us away from the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ and Christ alone. He's the full and the final answer. And then Johnny explained to us, then it was philosophy, and it was Gnosticism, and it was Greek philosophy, and Jewish mysticism. And it sounded so intelligent and high-sounding. And you know, it would be different, isn't it, if it was just something blatant, sinful, or licentious. But it comes in another way. It just comes in subtly into the church, doesn't it? That it's Christ plus fill in the blank. Christ plus water baptism. Christ plus second blessing of the Holy Spirit. Christ plus speaking in tongues. Christ plus communion. Christ plus confirmation. Christ plus, and probably this is what most of us in here are facing, my performance. My performance. Do you know how to know if you're into that? If your life just falls apart because you've been criticized by somebody, or if you just get puffed up with pride because somebody encourages you, I would submit to you, you've fallen into performance. What I must do for God, what I must do to impress Him, what I must do to impress people around me. When we've forgotten, this says, we become disconnected to the head. We've forgotten that every single thing we have, every single thing we'll ever do is Christ and Christ alone. He's the full answer. You know, be careful about following any man, and be careful about a man who has a following. Johnny described a little bit about the people we knew way back when, the last millennium. Very, very, very dear friends of ours. And that very normal. In fact, they were varsity athletes at the University of North Carolina, dear friends of ours. And all of a sudden, it was every time they would come, it was that same we thought we knew. Now we really know. And then it was, women had to give up their jewelry. And then women had to not use medication in childbirth. And then women had to walk a few steps behind men, and it just went on and on and on. And it began with, they were following this one teacher. If I said his name, many of you would know, who's somewhat controversial. And they talked about this one man all of the time. It's like they didn't listen to anybody else's teaching. And the thing that bothered you about it was that he would make these very dogmatic statements about things that the Scripture was not dogmatic on. After they came full circle, I asked the wife, a dear friend, I said, let me ask you something. How in the world did you get into all that? How did that happen? And this is what she said. She said, you know, it came from a desire for holiness. And when the exalted woman in the church said, well, anybody that's really holy needs to give up all their jewelry, then we all ran forward and gave up all our jewelry. And when the exalted woman in the church said, anybody who's really holy needs to make sure you don't use any medication, and it just went on and on and on. And it was listening to man instead of being grounded in the Scripture. So be careful about just following after one person and only listening to the teaching of one person. And be careful of anybody that has a following. He's the full answer. He's the full authority in verse 9, who's the head of every power and authority. In him, you also were circumcised and then putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done in the human heart, done by Christ. And having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. God did it. He came in and changed my life totally. He came in and took away my sin and put a new person inside of me. One that wanted to obey his law. One that wanted to love him. He came in and completely made me into a new creation. I can remember it totally. You know, I grew up for the most part of my life up in the mountains, and I can remember after I began living for Christ, I had really ever noticed the mountains before. The week that I committed my life to Christ, I can remember waking up and going, wow, I've never really noticed how beautiful the mountains were before. I was a person who didn't really care about anybody but me, myself, and I. And all of a sudden, this strange thing started coming out in me. It was called compassion. All of a sudden, I began to really care about people. Where has this come from? Because Christ had come into my life and he had circumcised my heart. He had cut away the old me and he put a new me in a new him, his DNA, his spirit, his life within me. And when he did, he baptized me into his body. And he's built into me his church. And baptism is something that God does to us. Not what we do back here. This is, we call it believer's baptism. It's an outward something that we do. It doesn't save us. Nothing we can do outwardly can save us. It is something that God does in the human heart. And he did it. And I wonder, you know, he's the one that makes sense of it all. And you and I tonight need to, can I encourage you? Get our focus off of our failings and our weaknesses and our troubles and our trials and our successes. And we need to put our focus back on him. And we need to stop looking for superficial comfort and superficial words and stop looking to people, period. Listen, I can offer you sympathy and comfort, but tonight when you go home, in the wee hours of the night, he's there. He's there. And he offers real consolation and real comfort. You need sympathy? The scripture says he's a sympathetic high priest. You need comfort? He's the God of all comfort. Wisdom? Christ has become for us wisdom from God. Hurting? He's called the helper. Depressed? He's the wonderful counselor. You feel weak? He gives strength to the weary. You're in trouble tonight? He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. Feel like a failure? I'm a failure. He's not. See, it's not about what I can do, what I have done. It's all about what he's done. I'm a failure. He's not. And I've been baptized into his body. And my life is hidden with him. And he's raised me up into the heavenlies and he's seated me there. And he has committed himself to continually rescuing me. Tempted, he'll provide a way out. And we're foolish to go anywhere else. And one of the things he's doing in our disappointments and our pains and in our trial is that he's opening up the window and all of that hurt to show us those things that have captured our hearts besides him. Listen, God will allow difficult people into our lives. He will send difficult people into our lives. He will try us and he will trouble us to show us those areas where we need to grow, to show us those areas where we have not been dependent upon him and where we need to grow in our faith. And what is it you're trying to hold on to? What is it you're trying to How is it trying to complete your life? Maybe it's someone else's approval. Easy to fall into that, isn't it? It's something he revealed to me this week. And you know, they can be good things, can't they? Just taken to the extreme, we just sort of distort them. There's nothing wrong in this world of wanting to be a good mother. Nothing wrong with that. But taking to the extreme, when that becomes idolatry in my heart, and I want so much for my children to know what a good mother I've been to them, and I don't get that kind of approval back from them, you know, then it just morphs into something misery and making everybody else misery. And I realized that about myself, something he showed me this week. It's idolatry in your life, Beth. Or there's nothing wrong with wanting attention from a husband. But when you don't get what you want, and then you begin to manipulate and control and get bitter and all of those kinds of things, there's nothing wrong with wanting a friend. But then when we get into all those dysfunctional kinds of relationships, and God allows us to go there, to open up our hearts and to reveal to ourselves, you know something, you've replaced this with me. Come back, my child. Come back. You have my approval. I know what kind of mother you've been. I'm the only one that matters. I love you. I'm the only one who can complete your life. And he's willing to do it. He's willing to fill all of those gaping holes. And we all have them. And we all have those areas where we've been trying to fill them with other things besides him. Let me tell you something. It is idolatry. It's sin. And it needs to be confessed. It needs to be confronted with the person of Jesus. And then we need to commit ourselves to knowing him, learning about his grace, being overwhelmed with his mercy and his goodness and his kindness and his benevolence to us. And then he says what? All these things will be added unto you as well. That's his promise in our life. We have his fullness. We have his forgiveness in verse number 13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. God never intended that the law save us. There was the moral law, there was the civil law, and there was the ceremonial law. Christ has fulfilled them all. The scripture says that he gave the moral law to his people for this, to point out their sin and to drive them to Christ. When he took his people out into the desert and he gave them the Ten Commandments, he also gave with them, he instituted the Levitical system of priesthood. He gave them the sacrifices. Why? Because there's no way they could have that law without the sacrifices. Because God knew they couldn't do it. They just needed to see they couldn't do it. It was to drive them to Christ. And after 1,500 years of the law, they were no better in Malachi than they were in the book of Exodus. God never intended that the law save us. The scripture says it was like a tutor to lead us to Christ. Listen to what the book of Galatians says. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. It is written, curses everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians 3:10 says, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I cannot earn my salvation, and the law stands in condemnation of me. Put my life up to the Ten Commandments, and it is condemnation. It is accusation. Failure. That's what the law does. Christ paid for it. Paid every debt I ever committed in his body on the tree. Took upon himself all of my sins. Every sin that I ever committed is credited to his account. It's like you and I going out to eat. And at the end, when the bill comes, you put down your MasterCard, I put down my American Express. And the bill is put on your MasterCard. Same thing. You paid my debt for lunch. He paid our debt at the cross. He did it. I can't earn my salvation. I can't work for it. Not all of my performance, not all of my good works, nothing. He did it. He canceled the debt. He forgave the debt that I owed. There's no more condemnation. There's no more accusation from the powers and the principalities of the unseen world. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. They thought they were defeating him, but he was triumphing over them. They were defeating themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. If the rulers had known what would happen at the cross, they would have they would have never crucified him, because it was a glorious triumph. So why put yourself back under the control of powers that sent him to the cross? No more accusations, no more condemnations, because my sins have been forgiven. My debt has been paid. He did it. He did it. I can't add to it. I can't take away from it. It was something that Christ and Christ alone did. And because of that, we have his freedom. We can rest in what he did. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. We've heard this from well-meaning Christians. Oh, we've seen things. You've seen what? Things. We used to be where you are. Now we're way up here. What are you talking about? Maybe one day you'll know. That kind of talk. And we laugh. That's the way we were talked to. What are you talking? Where did you have to go to get a? Out in Texas. Someplace in Texas they went. We laugh. You know, people buy into that kind of stuff. It's a subtle thing that comes in. You know? There's something more to Christ. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. God wants all of us to grow. He's made his revelation available to all of us. There's no levels in Christianity. We can all come by faith and know him in the same way. And he, notice, he causes it to grow. I'm not even in control of my own sanctification. You know that? I can't make myself grow in him. He has to do that by sending things into my life, by wooing me to himself. Now, I apply myself to the scripture, but even there, without his help, I'm hopeless. He causes the church to grow. We can't even do that by ourselves. And what they were doing here is they were things that were a part of the ceremonial law, which were fulfilled in Christ. They were saying it's still required to do. Things like what you eat or what you drink, or a religious moon or a new moon or celebration or a Sabbath day. Listen, you know, this gets hard, doesn't it? Because when I grew up as a young child, very, very, very Southern Baptist. And there was just a lot of things that we had to do, you know, such as you had to wear a dress to church. You know that, don't you? And on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, there was no going to any movies, no going swimming, no doing a lot of things. And I honestly think there was a time in my life I thought yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am was in the Bible. And it's hard, isn't it, as we grow older, to realize those things have nothing to do with salvation. Those things were, now it may be those things we would surely do out of obedience to God, but they have nothing to do with salvation. And we must be careful about judging other people who don't feel that way, who don't look at things the same way. It's not whether we wear a dress to church, whether we wear a coat and tie to church, or whether we put on our jeans and, you know, get all scruffy facial and have got hair going every which way. You know, it has nothing to do with anything around here. Because now you know one thing, too. You know us Southern Baptists, we don't believe in dancing. You know that, don't you? I mean, we preach against dancing. Did you know that? In fact, let me say this. We preach against premarital sex because we believe it's going to lead to dancing. We need to be careful, don't we? And what's the answer, he says? Stay connected to the head. You stay connected to Jesus. That's how we grow. That's how we grow as a body, all of us. That's how we grow as a person, as an individual, staying connected to the head. Nothing that I do outwardly. Now, surely some of those things that he listened were free to do. If you want to do a special diet, do a special diet. But don't judge someone else who doesn't have that same conviction about these things that are disputable, that are not, thus saith the Lord. And I want to make a distinction here in the little bit of time we have left. We are still called to keep the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. And not only that, we are still called as Christians when someone is breaking those moral laws to call them wrong. We like to use this on those things. Oh, no, you can't judge. Oh, yes. If someone's living in sin, you should tell me, Beth, cheating on your income taxes is wrong. I hope you'll tell me that. If I ever tell you that's what I'm doing. We can judge actions where God has clearly said those things are wrong. What we can't judge is the state of someone's heart. I can't say whether someone is going to heaven or hell. But we've got a whole system in our country of people who are judging actions. You'll go to prison for the wrong illegal actions. Here he's talking about those disputable, those things that God has declared us free in doing. How we spend the Lord's day. What we do with our diet, all of those things, he said. We are just to rest in him and stay connected to him and rejoice in him. Since you died with Christ, to the basic principles of this world, my identity is anchored in Christ's accomplishments, not mine, in his strength, his performance. So you see, I don't have to fight for my rights anymore or to be understood, or I don't have to fight and grapple for a place in ministry. I don't have to justify myself to anyone because I've been justified before the Father and I have all the rights of his daughter. And he's prepared the works that he wants me to do. And my identity is defined by my union with him and what he did for me at the cross. So don't submit to those things. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations have indeed an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, with their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any real value in restraining the sensual indulgence. They have nothing to do with what's going on in the heart, in a true heart change, in a true love for Christ, and the grace of God in our lives. They're all outward. And God works from the inside out. He works organically, not mechanically. He comes within and he changes the human heart. And it's slavery, trying to live to gain favor. Freedom is knowing I already have his favor. And I ask you in closing, are you more focused on obligations or the declarations of what Christ has done? And I wonder what gaping holes you've been trying to fill with something other than Christ. And the pain right now you're experiencing and I'm experiencing is a window into that. And over the next couple of days, as it snows and we're stuck at home, I want to give you an encouragement, a challenge. If you can, get alone with the Lord and ask him, bottom line, Lord, would you put your finger? What's the bottom line root thing that's going on in my heart and in my life? And would you show me where I'm trying to fill my life with something other than you? And would you show me, Lord, areas of idolatry in my life, areas where I'm adding on to you, adding on to what you're trying to do, instead of just committing my life to knowing you and loving you, knowing what the grace of God has done in my life, knowing what his mercy available to me, the wisdom that he's given me. Those are the true treasures of wisdom and knowledge, of knowing him. Would you be willing to do that and confront your heart, come face to face with the gospel and all that God has done for me, and let real healing come. Let real freedom come. Let real fulfillment come. Let real forgiveness come. And know the full riches of complete understanding of the mystery of God, which is Christ and Christ alone. Will you bow with me? Lord, we thank you for your very clear message tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made all of your riches available to each one of us in this room. Lord, thank you. And we confess to you tonight, Lord, we've settled for paltry junk that the world has had to offer us. And God, we're just so sorry and we're so miserable in it. Now, Lord, would you help us? Lord, would you pinpoint those areas in our lives that we have tried to fill with other things rather than you and your love and your mercy and your goodness and grace to us? God, we just repent of it and confess it as sin and confess it for what it is. And Lord, we thank you that you have allowed us to become miserable. So we take a good long look at it and acknowledge, Lord, that the fundamental reason that of my misery in my life is because I have looked to other things rather than you to fulfill my life. So, Lord, we confess any add-ons. We confess any God replacements. And I pray, Lord, for each of us in this room tonight that you would be very specific with us, so that we can come clean with you and Lord, walk in freedom in you. So Jesus, as we close, we thank you that you are everything. Lord, you are everything. And you're everything to me. Now, Lord, would you help me remember that and live like it? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.